I've heard it said that there are a small number of events that have the power to fundamentally change society. One is a general mobilization of the population at a time of war. The second is a political revolution. And the third is a pandemic. The 14th century Black Plague was even more destructive than this current pandemic. It killed about one third of Europe's population. And the huge loss of life that led to a shortage of labor. But this shortage of labor allowed farm workers leverage to negotiate better working conditions. It was the end of serfdom and the beginning of people having their own patch of land to farm. It was a real change. The Black Death was also partly responsible for the proliferation of superstition and magic into religious practice. In the face of almost certain death, anyone who survived attributed their survival to a relic or talisman or a good luck charm. Later, many of these items were given the status of relics, and they became a focus for pilgrimage for churches, and they were used to make money. You know, there were lots of chips of the cross and thorns from Jesus' crown and all of those sort of things. The Reformation set out to sweep away unscriptural practices such as pilgrimages. And there was, of course, dishonesty in some, perhaps even in many shrines. Pamela told me a wonderful story. Pamela works with Unitarian churches in East Lancashire, and she said that the local Catholic church had relics in its care, and they had them tested, DNA tested recently, and the bones turned out to be the bones from two different ponies. Not even human bones, two different ponies. However, despite the skullduggery, there is something in human DNA that is drawn to making a pilgrimage. From the mists of time, undertaking a pilgrimage was part of religious practice. Before churches were built, people made pilgrimages to features of the nature in the landscape. And Croagh-Patrick was a place of pilgrimage for thousands of years before Christianity came to Ireland. Post the Reformation, the practice of making a pilgrimage declined in popularity. But in recent times, there is a rediscovery of these ancient pilgrim routes. The Camino in Spain and many other routes are once again being walked by pilgrims. These ancient pilgrim ways are now holiday destinations. The Guardian actually has a list of the top best pilgrim routes in Europe, if anyone would like to look that up. They're even becoming good for TV. Put together a varied mix of public personalities and different faiths, set them on a challenging walk, and drama is fairly well guaranteed. Aside from the television ratings, the pilgrims are always changed by their experience. Most of them go into it, you know, it's probably a job they're paid for, I don't know, but they're always changed by the experience. It may reignite forgotten religious practices. It may affirm someone's sense of being a contented atheist. It may give the pilgrim a different perspective on their life experiences. All participants leave with a deeper appreciation of the value of being alive. They have a greater sense of being part of the flow of life. They're part of the human chain of souls who were born, who lived and died. And all of them leave with a greater understanding of other people's faith and relationship with what they call sacred. people you would imagine who would disagree over theology, when they share space and an experience and probably discomfort, they have a greater understanding of one another after it. By and large, Ireland avoided the Reformation. So pilgrimages and pattern days have always flourished here. And the best known pilgrimage, of course, is the annual climbing of Kirkpatrick at the Festival of Lunasa. That's now celebrated on the last Sunday of July. There were attempts in Victorian times to have it banned. This is because there was a perception that it was an occasion when there was far too much alcohol consumed and too much social mixing of genders. As in our reading we saw, to undertake a pilgrimage is to interrupt the everyday rhythm of life so that we shake ourselves out of the rut of habit. It's an opportunity to reflect and to find a longer perspective on life. It's an opportunity to refocus. And while it's not essential to travel somewhere different, it usually does mean going away from your usual everyday world and walking. Being outside of routine and walking are great ways to bring yourself into the present moment. It is mindfulness in practice. The physical challenge of walking longer than usual or climbing a mountain brings us back into our body. We're aware of climbing, of using the muscles we haven't used, of the aches that brings along with it. And the ache of tired muscles and blisters focuses the mind right in the present, particularly if it's raining and it's miserable. Ancient pilgrimages involved going to a feature in the natural world. Often the destination was a well, but most often it was a mountain that drew the spiritual searcher. And mountains are really closely tied in with religions. It was on Mount Horeb that God spoke to Moses. It was on Mount Sinai he gave Moses the commandments. Solomon built his temple on the mount. The most concise summary of Christian teaching is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was transfigured on Mount Tabor. He was crucified on the hill of Golgotha. He ascended to heaven from a mountain. The second holiest shrine in Islam is the Dome of the Mount. There is a deep connection between human longing for the spiritual and the world of nature, particularly mountains. Religious leaders would have us believe that God is found in their temple, their church, and that God speaks to us from their sacred scripture. But God has never been confined to religions, any one religion. The sacred is found where human beings look for truth, try to find compassion, and everything that is best within our human nature. God is found where we return to the divine spark within ourselves. God is not in a church or in a book. The world is such a noisy place where demands are constantly made on our time and attention. It's easy to lose sight of the essentials of life. And we do need to take time to reset our focus on the things that are important. Making the pilgrimage is a way of getting that focus. And it's a way that has been time-tested for thousands of years. It is a way of caring for ourselves. We don't need to make logical sense about why we would make a pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is more about feeling the rightness of something we engage in. We don't need to logic it out. We need to feel it. Last week, Paul and I were at Croagh-Patrick. We did not climb the mountain. But we chatted with a number of people who had just climbed the Reek. And it was interesting to hear the reasons why they had made the climb. We were looking for instructions to get somewhere. That's how we ended up chatting with them. For one person, it was a way of noticing his aging, a reminder of his mortality. This was a veteran of the pilgrimage who noticed that with each climb, he was slowing down, it was taking him longer. Some walkers were keeping up a family tradition. There was one group of young men who made the climb a few years ago, and one of that group had died recently, and they joined together to climb the Reek in honor of that person. Now, climbing that mountain had absolutely no benefit to the person who had died. But it did have value for the people who made the climb. And there are many reasons why you might do that. The Reek of Croagh-Patrick in Mayo is a dominant feature all around that area. The surrounding area is full of rich archaeology. There are remains of many ruined monasteries, and these have connecting Christian pilgrim paths. Less obvious are ancient standing stones scattered in the fields. And those ancient standing stones that are way before Christianity are there to mark the sun's passage on Croagh-Patrick. But they are not easy to find. A farmer was trying to explain to us how to get there, and he told us to. We'd find three standing stones in a field with stones and sheep in it. Now, every field in Mayo has stones and sheep in it. We didn't find those standing stones. But they were placed there in very ancient times. Separate from those standing stones is a natural outcrop of rock. It's called the Bohay Stone. And it's just a piece of limestone sticking out of the ground. But it is decorated with 260 Neolithic carvings. They reckon that these carvings were done the same time as Newgrange was built, so 3,000 to 5,000 years ago. The carvers left these marks in tribute to their sacred mountain. Standing at the stone, if you stand at that stone, and just in the area around it, twice during the year, on the 18th of April and the 24th of August, the setting sun appears to roll down the side of Croagh-Patrick. These dates, April and August, together with the winter solstice, divide the year into three fairly equal parts. There's only a difference of a few days. These were people closely tuned in with the rhythms of the earth and the movements of the planets. They have left their marks carved in stones. We try to decipher their meaning. And their knowledge was lost. It was somebody in the 1990s who rediscovered this phenomenon of the sun. But standing at that ancient stone, I thought of the people who thousands of years ago carved those marks on the rocks. They didn't have tools. but they tried to leave behind their knowledge and their wisdom. They were our ancestors. Like us, pilgrim souls, now they're long dead. Their legacy to us is the carvings. 5,000 years ago, their work tells us to look at the natural world, notice what's going on around you, and be amazed. That led me to think of what legacy will we leave for people who come thousands of years after us? Will it be something of value? Or is our legacy likely to be mountains of plastic waste? Making a pilgrimage or making time to consider the purpose of life is an essential part of self-care. We are all pilgrim souls journeying through here for a few short years on earth. It behoves us to live those years as best we can and to consider the souls who will follow one day in our footsteps. Amen.